You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, come to us now and be with us. Open our ears and open our hearts and fill them. Amen. Well, the text for this sermon this morning comes to us from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to turn. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. I want to talk this morning about how God is in the business of using the desires of our hearts, how he does this relationally, and then how he does this to beckon us from where we are and to draw us to himself. So first, let us consider how desires work. If I were to give you a pen and paper right now, and I were to say, write down the one thing that you want most in life, the one thing, whether if it's possible or impossible, take 30 minutes and write down the one single thing that you want most in life. You can only pick one thing. I bet you could do that. And I bet that it wouldn't take 30 minutes for that to come out. I bet it might take 30 seconds or 3 seconds or 3/10 of a second. Because there's usually one or two things that are obvious to us that are just right under the surface. It's so obvious that I bet you're already thinking about it right now. I want my kids to be happy. I want to change jobs. I want a boyfriend. I want 5 more minutes with my mom, who's been gone for a decade now. I want to win the lottery. I want so desperately for Auburn football to be relevant. I couldn't even get that out. I want that so bad. I'm tired of watching 11 o'clock games. The first point that I make is that the human heart is full of desires. There's usually one or two things that are the first among many. Now, that's a general anthropological statement, but it's a theological one. The human heart is the engine room of everything that we do. It's why we love doing the things we love to do most, the activities that reside in our true heart of hearts, and it's why we positively loathe those things that we don't like to do. I've never met a single person that was excited to pay back taxes. Oh yes, IRS, take my money, because I'm sure that I will see the good fruits of its usage. I've never met a single person that's been excited to be sit on the tarmac of an airport while the mechanics work on the engine of an airplane that's already been boarded. I've never met a person that's been excited to see if that engine works. When the pilot gives the all clear. I've never met a single person that's been excited to part company with someone they love. And I've met a lot of people that enjoy doing those things that they enjoy doing. They love spending time with their loved ones and want more time. They love doing their favorite little activities, watching old movies or playing golf or watching sports or making beer or going to knitting clubs or to travel to amazing places or spending time in the woods. Whatever it is you love doing, you don't have to be convinced that you love doing that. You just love doing that. So where am I going with all of this? The first verse of Hebrews chapter 11 says the following. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of the thing that we desire most. So I'll ask you again, what is the thing that you hope for most in your life? I don't say that to put you on the spot in a Sunday school way. I do say it, though, to get you to engage with your desires. Now, you didn't ask, but a big gripe that Will Fagan has with some modalities of Christianity, particularly with some of those that we're used to in the 21st century, please don't cancel me, is that it tends to take the idea of faith and it immediately flips it into an exercise of, quote, how strong is your faith, which is a barometer for how good of a Christian you are. I'm sure you don't know what I'm talking about. Most of the time in this modality, having, quote, strong faith is a white-knuckled habit of saying no to everything that we want, even and especially those good desires, and saying yes to a Milton-esque idea that life should look like a moralistic Sunday school version of existence that no one actually likes, but you're forced to say that you do. And we don't like it because it rarely makes contact with the real person that's inside all of us. What do I mean by that? How many times has someone used the, quote, take up your cross imperative as a means for describing Christianity as an invitation to a miserable life? But at least you're, quote, doing the right thing. You hate your job, take up your cross. You enjoy going to rock concerts, can't do that. Take up your cross. We can only listen to Christian music here. Do you feel a stirring to do something different? Take up your cross. Or militant usage of those who seek their lives will lose it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Typically, these are felt realities that are unspoken, but we do know them to be true. Before I continue, have I offended anyone in the room? I hope not, because that's not how I read Hebrews here. It's just not how I read it. What if God uses our desires to beckon us to Him? What if, dare I say it, He plants them? What if instead of our relationship with God feeling like a white-knuckled no, it feels like a yes? Have you ever met someone that's been tasked with doing something incredibly difficult? Something that's tiresome, something that takes and requires hours and hours of work in solitude, something that's quite thankless. But when you ask them, why did you do that thing? Why did you do that? They replied, because I love doing it. Because I could not imagine doing anything else. Shane Lowry is an Irish professional golfer whose ability to manipulate the golf ball in close range is second to none. He's an amazing chipper of the golf ball. And someone asked him once, how did you get so good at chipping? And he said, when I was a teenager, my friends used to go out and they would party. But I would always say no. Not because it was the right thing to do, but because I wanted to get to the golf course early the next morning. And I would spend all day out there. And I would find the hardest hole to chip on. And I would hide from the greenskeepers. And I would spend hours working on it. And at this point, I wasn't even close to a professional golfer. I wasn't even scratched till I was 18. No one was making me do it. I just loved doing it. And over time, I got quite good at it. What does this have to do with Hebrews chapter 11? It's clear that God is in the business of planting desires in our hearts to walk towards Him. That's just how we operate as human beings. The human heart is an engine room of every single thing that we do, every single thing, every single person that we read about in Scripture that has followed the call of God, that has followed Jesus the Christ both during His earthly ministry and after it, did it because they wanted to do so. Jesus said, follow me. And they dropped their nets and followed Him. They didn't have to have a second thought about doing it. They're like, that's the thing that I want to do. Jesus said, do you want to go away? And Peter replies, man, you're the one thing. You are the thing. Jesus says, come to me. He beckons us, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will give you a good thing. His disciples, they said, that our hearts not burn within us while we were with Him. Now, why is that? We are allured. We are allured to Him. We are drawn in by our hearts to follow Him because deep down we know that's the thing we need. That's the one thing that I need. You are here in the pews now for one reason or another because you want to be here. All the kids have left, so I can say that. I had an old seminary professor who used to say, at face value, there are a lot of other things I could be doing on Sunday mornings than being here. Now, there are times, if I can be offensive again, there are times in that white-knuckled form of Christianity when Hebrews 11 has been likened to a, quote, faithfulness hall of fame, or even kitschier, the Hall of Faith, which name, quite frankly, makes me want to scream, because you don't get cheesier than that. So Hebrews 11 in that modality is a placard that we get to hang up on the mantle and say, faithfulness is being like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Moses, and in order for me to be a good Christian, I need to willpower myself to be like those guys. I mean, how's that going for you? Let me ask that person, have you ever looked at the lives of those guys? Because they're pretty mixed bags. Because guess what? They're just people. They are just people. They are just people like you. And they are just people like me, who, by the way, are mixed bags ourselves. Now, those mentioned in our section of Hebrews 11 did have faith, and they did follow after their God, though often in a quite meandering modality, much like we are prone to do. But might I ask, if we were to look at their lives, what was the prompting that got them to move from point A to point B? They were following, as our text suggests, a promise. It was a promise that God said, if you leave your home now, there is something better for you out there. A promise implies a good thing. A good thing that God has implanted in their hearts to get them to leave their familiar lives behind, their lives of questionable motivations, and towards Him. So how do I know that? Because the text says if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have turned around. If they had been thinking from their place of origin, they would have turned around and gone to it. But as it was, they desired, there's that word again, they desired a better country. They desired a heavenly one. Abraham left his home because he wanted to. Because God had used a desire to call him out. Noah built a giant boat in the middle of nowhere, and everyone thought he was crazy until it started to rain. Because he wanted to. Because it was the one thing. They did these things because they wanted to, even if it was hard, even if they were living one day at a time on the giver of the promise. So let me ask you, what do you want? What's the thing that you want in your heart? My final point is this. When we evaluate our lives, at some point we are confronted with the idea that we are designed for something more. We're designed for something far more than we can look around and see here on this earth. We're designed with a desire for a destination that's not fully realized. We're designed for heaven. We are designed to long for the things of the heavenly realms, the desire to see and to be with and to hold those we've said goodbye to for now. We're designed for the desire for God Himself and for His Son, the only righteous one. This is desire that will one day be realized. But until then, how might God use your desires to draw you to Him? Now, I can't answer that for you, but I can ask. I can ask, how might He be using your desires? How could He be using your beating heart to do that and to walk to Him? This is how God works. Because if we only think of the place from which God has called us out, we're only going to return there. We'd only stay there. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we pray that our Lord can make space for the promise that He has been given. Lord, we pray that You would use the desires of our hearts to call us to You. We pray that You would do that today and this week and in our lives in totality, until that final day we see You face to face for that place that we have been designed for. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.